Well, last week we started a 3-week marriage series that we're calling Growing Together. And it's a series in which it gives us an opportunity to pause, bring our marriages before God, bring our marriages under the Word of God, and ask the question, God, what is it that you desire of marriage? Because we know the culture has defined that for us. The culture is saying this is what marriage is. And you know, it's easy just to start to think, well, I guess that's what marriage is. And so we're going to take a moment and say, wait, whoa. Scripture has called us to what marriage is. And so let's take a moment and see what it is that God is calling us to do. And one of the reasons that some couples say for getting a divorce is this legal term. Irreconcilable differences. I don't know about you. I've always just been kind of curious about that phrase. I mean, what does that really mean? And so I looked up the definition. This is what I found. The existence of significant differences between a married couple that are so great and beyond resolution as to make the marriage unworkable. A couple who once intentionally entered into a marriage relationship because they believed that they had common ground in that relationship. They believed that there was a common desire to live life together as husband and wife in that relationship, now finds themselves in a place in which the differences are so great they no longer want to be in this relationship. How does a couple find themselves in that place? How does a couple find themselves in which the challenges and the differences of that relationship are so great they have just determined this marriage is no longer workable? They didn't get there by accident. A relationship doesn't just simply grow apart. A relationship doesn't get to a point after 10 years or 15 years or 20 years in the marriage, and they just simply decide that they want different things in life. When a married couple begins to drift apart, when a married couple begins to separate, it's because either they never did, or at some point they stopped growing together by building those deep roots of intimacy and unity with each other. You know, in the series, when we talk about intimacy, we're not just talking about physical or romantic intimacy. We're not just talking about that aspect of the marriage, but we're talking about emotional intimacy, spiritual intimacy, that deep connection that every couple should and can experience. And that type of intimacy doesn't just happen in a relationship. That type of true intimacy isn't just handed to a couple on the day they say, I do. That type of true intimacy has to be built together. It has to be nurtured together. It has to be guarded together. It has to be protected together. See, that type of true intimacy is a result of a marriage that is very intentional. It's a result of a marriage that is very purposeful. It's the result of a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, giving of themselves to each other sacrificially. When a couple does not build, or does not guard, or does not protect the intimacy in a relationship, that relationship will begin to drift. It will begin to separate. And they will find themselves with such significant differences that they will believe are so great and beyond resolution that they will come to the conclusion that this relationship and this marriage is unworkable. Every single one of us in here can find ourselves in that place. Every single marriage in here is vulnerable to finding themselves in that place. That is why when Scripture first talks about marriage, when God first speaks about what the marriage relationship should look like, He talks to the man and the woman and He says, guard and protect the intimacy and the unity within this relationship. And so last week we started a 3-week series in which we are looking at what the Bible has to say about building those deep roots of intimacy in our relationship so that we can be growing together, so that we can have a relationship that honors and reflects God, the very creator of marriage. These first words of marriage are found in the very first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. And so would you turn with me to the book of Genesis? If you need a Bible, just raise your hand. Ushers are coming forward, and they love to hand you a copy of the Word of God. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2 contains the account of God creating all things. And part of that account is that He created the first human, a man named Adam. And then He took out of Adam a rib, and He created the first woman, a woman named Eve. As we saw last week in Genesis chapter 2, He brought Adam and Eve together into a very special relationship. He brought them together in a marriage relationship. And Adam and Eve shared a very special and unique bond because Eve came out of Adam. And so in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, God looks at that unique relationship that Adam and Eve shared, that intimate relationship they shared, and God says all other marriages should reflect that kind of intimacy. And so God speaks these words in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. He says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Last week, we looked at the very first part of this verse, that a man will leave his father and mother. That the first step to a marriage developing intimacy happens that the day a man and a woman enter into a marriage relationship, that a man will leave his parents and his priorities will change. A wife will leave her parents and her priorities will change. When a man and a woman enter into a marriage relationship, their marriage relationship now becomes the primary human relationship in their life. I say human because our relationship with God, that is our foundational relationship. That is our central relationship. Our relationship with God the Father through His Son Jesus Christ is the relationship which all other things in life flow out of. The marriage relationship now takes precedent over all other relationships. It takes precedent over our extended family, our parents, our siblings. The marriage relationship takes precedence when kids come along. It still is the primary relationship in the family. The marriage relationship takes precedent over job relationships and ministry relationships and church relationships. And it doesn't mean that you don't invest in those other relationships and you value those other relationships and love those relationships. But the marriage relationship always must remain the primary human relationship. This is how intimacy is built. This is how intimacy is nurtured and guarded. You see, when the marriage relationship becomes a secondary relationship, intimacy is lost. And when intimacy is lost, the couple begins to drift. If you missed last week, I really encourage you to go online to our website at villagechurch.com and listen to last week's message, because the first part of Genesis 2:24 sets the foundation for everything else that we're going to be talking about in this series. And so as we continue today, we're going to be looking at the second part of verse 24. Therefore, a man will leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife. The Bible translation I'm using, the English Standard Version, uses that phrase, hold fast to his wife. But I imagine that many of us may be more familiar with the King James translation that says, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. You know, the idea of cleaving is to stick, to adhere, to hold to. It's the picture of two things coming together and being united. Genesis 2:24 is a verse that's also quoted in the New Testament. Jesus quotes it. The Apostle Paul quotes it. And when Jesus and Paul used the word for cleave or hold fast, they used the Greek word kalao. And it's a word that literally means to glue two things together. It's a word that literally means to cement something. It's the same word we see in 1 Corinthians 6:17, which says, "But whoever is united," there's that same word, "whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit." And so in Genesis 2:24, when we see this phrase "hold fast," or we see that word "cleave," it's not just describing a man and woman just existing together in a marriage relationship. It's not just describing a man and woman who are living together, doing life together in a marriage relationship. It's not just describing a man and a woman that are committed to raising a family together. When we see this phrase, "hold fast," we're given the picture of two people, and they are glued together. That they are cemented together. We're seeing a picture of two people who now exist as one. When we see that phrase, "a husband will hold fast to his wife," the scriptures are giving us an incredibly intimate picture of a relationship between a man and a woman. This is a picture of faithfulness. This is a picture of commitment. This is a picture of oneness. So the charge, the husband in verse 24, is to be glued to your wife. He says, when you leave your mom and your dad, and you enter into that marriage, and you change your priority, and your priority is now this woman in this relationship, once you have done this, now stick with her like glue. I'm going to give us a kind of a visual illustration of what it looks like to hold fast to your spouse. And so, Swansons, this is your cue. Brian and Amy Swanson, would you guys come on up? I asked them earlier if they would be willing to be a part of this illustration. They are married. How long have you guys been married? 10 and a half years. You got three wonderful kids. You guys met in college. Is that right?
Right.
All right. I want you to stand up here. I want you, Brian and Amy, I want you to just stand facing the congregation. I want you to just hold hands loosely. Now, when we look at this picture, if we just saw them out in public, walking in the park, walking in the mall, we look at them and go, "Ah, that's a sweet picture of a couple. They look connected. They look united." But as we all know, marriages don't exist in a vacuum. Marriages exist in a world that is competing for their devotion and their energy and their time. And so as this relationship enters into the world, it's going to enter into things like job pressures and demand that they're going to kind of push them away from each other. It's going to move into family pressures and demands that they just have a way of just kind of pushing people away from each other. And then there's just life, all the other things in life, the internal things in this relationship, the external things, and it just has a way of just bringing pressure and just pulling and pushing. And the couple that looked great on Facebook and all their pictures look like they're connected. When life gets hard and when life gets difficult, it may reveal that they were just simply barely holding on to each other. Now, Brian, this is what I want you to do. I want you to face your wife, Amy. And Amy, I want you to face Brian. And I want you just to embrace her. I want you to embrace him. Yes! All right, this was taking the illustration beyond. Well, I'm just going to let you know, you're going to be there for a moment, so that is your choice. All right. Church family. When we talk about a husband holding fast to his wife, this is the picture I want you to see in your mind. Okay, this is the picture I want you to see. This couple is going to go through the same things that they went through before. They're still going to be work pressure. There's still going to be family pressure. There's still going to be things that are going to come internally and externally. But I'm not getting between that couple right now. Because this is a man who is holding fast to his wife. This is a woman who is hanging on to her husband. All right, guys. That's awesome. I'll let you do it. He took that to a different level. And I appreciate that. But as we look at this phrase, that's the image I want you to have in your mind. Well, we're going to look at two ways that we as husbands and wives will hold fast to each other. The first one is that we hold fast to each other by viewing our marriage the way God views our marriage. See, the marriage relationship that's being described in verse 24, this sticking together, this holding fast together, this becoming one, it is describing a unique relationship. It is describing a covenant relationship. See, God created marriage not to simply be a partnership between a man and a woman, but God created marriage to be a covenant relationship. In Malachi 2:14, God is speaking to some men from the nation of Israel who had been unfaithful to their wives, and he says to them these words, "The Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant." And so God is saying to these unfaithful men that their marriage relationship, this is not an ordinary relationship, that you just can't be casual with this relationship, but they are in a unique and special covenant relationship with their wives. You see, God created marriage to be a lifelong relationship. And God takes this covenant very, very seriously. In fact, it's not just a covenant between a man and a woman. But the covenant relationship in the marriage is between a marriage and God. See, God is in this relationship. When Jesus spoke about marriage, he quoted Genesis 2:24, but then he added an additional statement. Those are the things that Jesus can do because he's God. And so he says this in Matthew 19, verse 4, Jesus said, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female?" And by the way, Jesus is making a definition here of marriage. We're always talking about the definition of marriage, and Jesus says, he created them from the beginning, making them male and female. And then he says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." He's directly quoting Genesis 2:24. But then Jesus adds this, "So they are no longer two but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." Do you hear those words? What God joined together. What God has brought together. You see, when you enter into a marriage relationship, you have entered into a covenant with God. Whether we recognize it or not, that makes your marriage relationship something that should be protected. That makes your marriage relationship something that should be preserved, and yet our culture doesn't view it as special. In fact, our culture views it as something you can just simply get out of if it's no longer working for you. You know, if I'm carrying something that's expensive, that's rare, that has great value to it, I'm going to carry that thing differently than when I'm just carrying something that has very little value or can be easily replaced. When I'm carrying that thing of value, it changes how I hold it. Did you see the way Brian was holding his wife? He wasn't just casually holding her. He was holding her as if this is a woman to be valued. This is a woman to be treasured. Your marriage relationship is a special covenant relationship before God, which means that we need to think about our marriage relationships differently than we think about all other relationships. What happens is not only we don't think about our marriage relationship differently, many times we even treat our marriage relationships worse. You see, spouses speaking harshly to their spouse in a way that they would never talk to another person. You see, spouses treating their spouses in a way they would never treat a coworker or a friend or a neighbor. You know, the moment that we believe that we have the freedom to yell at our spouse, to speak harshly at them, to mistreat them, to be sarcastic toward them, to act rudely to them, we are devaluing the marriage relationship. And not only now do we dishonor them, but we dishonor God who has brought this relationship together. And the moment we no longer treat this marriage relationship as special, intimacy is lost. And can I make this side note? Not only is the manner that we speak to our spouse and act toward our spouse, does that impact the intimacy in our marriage? But how we speak about our spouse when they're not around. I think it would be easy for a group of guys to be kind of gathered together and some guy makes a quick little jab about his wife and he gets the quick laugh. But husband, do you know that you're dishonoring your wife? You're dishonoring God, and you're devaluing the special relationship. It can be easy for a group of women to be gathered together, and there's just a quick little jab about what husbands always do. And the moment we do that, we devalue the husband, we dishonor the husband, and we dishonor the very God who is in that marriage relationship. The first step, holding fast your wife, holding fast your husband, is recognizing that this is a unique and special relationship and that you and your spouse have made a covenant before God to remain faithful and committed to each other. The second way in which we hold fast to each other is that we love our spouse with a biblical love. Now, the reason why I say with a biblical love is because how our culture views love is often very different than how the Bible views and defines love. A lot of husbands can say, well, of course I love my wife, but they're not holding fast to her. And there's a disconnect between what they say and what they do. See, when the Bible talks about love, it's not simply just talking about emotional love, how I feel towards someone. When the Bible talks about love, it is talking about the outward expression of what I do towards someone. See, a husband can say, well, I love my wife, and then turn around and spend all day being impatient with her. And yet, in 1 Corinthians 13, we have this great definition of love, the statement of what love is, it begins with this: love is patient. That's what love does. So you can't say, husbands, and you can't say, wives, I love my wife and I love my husband, and then turn around and spend all day and all week and all relationship simply being impatient with everything they do, being frustrated by them not doing what you want them to do. That's not holding fast to your spouse. 1 Corinthians 13 continues. It says, love is patient, love is kind. Which, by the way, I believe if we simply lived out those two words in our marriages, it would transform our marriages. It says, love is kind. It doesn't say when I feel like being kind. Or it doesn't say when they're kind to me. It says, this is what love is. Love is kind. I'm kind when I'm tired. I'm kind when I'm grumpy. I'm kind when I'm sick. Husbands, are you kind to your wives? Are you tender to your wives? Wives, is your love a love of kindness to your husband? Do you shower them with a tenderness? You see, if we often speak words that are harsh, if your attitude toward your spouse is cold, if your humor toward them is belittling, you're not loving them with a biblical love, and you're not holding fast to them. 1 Corinthians continues and says, love does not envy. does not boast. It's not proud. It does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. You see all the actions there? They're all me-centered actions. See, when I'm envious or jealous or arrogant or proud or rude or just simply wanting my own way, I've now made this relationship all about me. It's what I want. It's what I need. It's what I desire. When Ann and I were engaged, Ann asked me a question that told me exactly who I was about to marry. In fact, it was a question that told me I was about to marry a woman who's going to love me well. We were driving the car one day, and Ann said, "How can I be a good steward of your gifts?" I didn't really understand the question at first. I said, "Well, what do you mean?" She said, "Well, we're about to enter into a marriage with each other. I mean, we're about to be doing this life together. And so how can I help you be who God desires for you to be? How can I be a good steward of the gifts that God has put in you?" I was just blown away by that kind of response. I thought, this is a woman who is going to love me with all that she has. But you know what my next very quick thought was? I better love her well. I better give my life to her. I better have that same sacrificial type of love. I better be asking the question, "Ann, how can I be a good steward of your gifts?" Husbands, are you serving your wives? Husbands, are you pouring into your wife so that your wife shines? So your wife blooms. So that your wife grows into the type of woman that God has created her to be. Wives, are you pouring yourself into your husband so your husband shines? So he blooms. So he becomes the man that God has created him to be. 1 Corinthians 13 continues. It says, "It keeps no record of wrong." Okay, now we're getting personal, Paul. Now you're getting a little real, Paul. Do you have an ongoing list in your marriage of ways that your spouse has wronged you? Are you continually reminding your spouse of ways they have failed you? If you do that, do you think you're creating intimacy in that relationship? Do you think you're creating unity in that? No. You're simply driving that marriage further apart. This is why forgiveness is so important in a marriage. Because when we ask for forgiveness, and when we receive forgiveness, it creates freedom in that marriage relationship. It brings you new unity in that marriage relationship. It draws a husband and wife together. But more importantly, it draws that marriage back into a right relationship with God. Forgiveness is one of the vital things in creating true, deep-rooted intimacy in a marriage. I think nothing drives a marriage apart quicker than unforgiveness. Because unforgiveness leads to bitterness. It leads to resentment. It leads to anger. It leads to two people moving away from each other. If there is unforgiveness in your marriage, if that is something that is hanging over you in this moment, may that be resolved today. May that be a conversation that happens today. Because what that unforgiveness is doing, sitting in your relationship, is it's moving you apart. You're in a dangerous place when unforgiveness sits and nests and roots within your home. This passage in 1 Corinthians 13 concludes with these words: "Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, it always perseveres." You see, biblical love is not a passive love, but it's an intentional act of two people pouring into each other. It's an intentional act of two people guarding that marriage, two people guarding and protecting the intimacy in that marriage. And as we look at these words from 1 Corinthians 13, can I say this? Biblical love does not begin with us. Biblical love does not come out of our own ability to just do it. Biblical love does not come out of our own might, out of our own wisdom, out of our own love. Biblical love comes when we as believers in Jesus Christ daily take up our cross and follow Him. When we as believers in Jesus Christ daily surrender our lives to Him and recognize that we no longer live, but Christ lives in us. And it is Christ who is displaying His patience through me. It is Christ who is displaying His kindness through me. It is Christ who is loving my wife through me. As I enable Him to do it, as I hinder, as I yield myself to the Spirit of God. It's not just me saying, I'm going to do it this morning. It's me coming humbly as a husband and say, God, through You, I want to love Ann well. Two ways that we hold fast to our spouse. We view our marriage the way God views it. It's a covenant. It's special. It should be guarded. It should be protected. And then we love our spouse in the way that Scripture calls us to love. A sacrificial love in which I give of myself to my wife. As we ended last week, we're going to end in the same way. Last week I said one of the best ways that we build intimacy in a marriage it is when a husband and wife will regularly be praying with each other. And so once again, I want to keep that challenge in front of us during this series. Husbands and wives, would you find those moments that you come together and you just pray? And as we said last week, this doesn't have to be this big moment. Don't have to, schedule out your whole calendar. For my wife and I, it's often done in just the craziness and the chaos of kids running around. But it's a moment. I'll just come over and I'll place my hand over here and I'll just pray over her. Or she will just wrap her arms around me. She will pray over me. But those are building roots of intimacy as we bring ourselves before the one we are in this marriage with. And then the last thing that I want us to do once again is the elders of this church want to have the privilege of blessing your marriage. We want to have the privilege of just having a moment of praying over you. And it was, the Sixtas and the Prides, that was a sweet time for us just to be able to pray for the marriages last week. And so this Sunday, I'm going to invite Scott and Wanda Sunderby. I'm going to invite Paul and Lonnie Johnson to come up here. And as we are concluding in a time of worship, if you just want to bring your marriage up here, and let's just pray over you. Well, let's just be able to ask that God would continue just to develop those roots of intimacy in your marriage. And you may say, well, I went last week, so I don't have to go this week. Hey, if you want to come up again, what a privilege for us to be able to do that. And this is a special relationship we're talking about. So we'd love to have an opportunity to do that again. So I'm going to invite Scott and Wanda. If you guys want to stand right here. Paul and Lonnie, I'm going to have you, if you guys just come over here. I'm going to invite the worship team to come on up. And we're going to conclude in a time of worship. We're going to conclude in a time of blessing marriages. Ann and I are going to be in the middle. And so right now, Village Church, would you stand with me as we conclude in a time of worship and prayer?